Appreciate the message that Brother Cook has brought forth, and I desire an interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you. I failed to mention two prayer requests. Pray for Jasmine. They're going to be having a new little boy. Lila's going to have a little brother, and ask that you hold them up in prayer. And also pray for the services this afternoon. Elder Andy White will be preaching at the Columbia Church. If you're able to go and attend, I know they would appreciate the encouragement. Elder White will be preaching there at 3 o'clock this afternoon. I was thinking this morning that, as I mentioned, my cousin Vicki that's here, it was her grandfather and my great-grandfather that the Lord used to begin our journey among the Old Baptists. Our great-grandfather and grandmother were members of churches in West Texas and were a great encouragement in our early years. I desire an interest in your prayers. There is a song that part of the chorus goes like this. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. We've got a lot of our church members that have gone on to be with the Lord. We look out among the congregation and it's almost a different group of folks than it was 25 years ago, 24 plus years ago. We have a lot of folks in our family. We have a lot of family members that are not with us any longer. And we think about sometimes, where are they? And where are we going? And so God gives us, through some of the writings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, He gives us little glimpses of what heaven is like and where we're going and who's there. And if the Lord would bless us for a few minutes, we'll take a few looks at some of the examples that are told to us in both the Old and the New. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train or His glory filled the temple. Above it stood stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah had a little glimpse, just a little view, a little glimpse or vision or prophecy into what heaven was going to be like and who was going to be there and who the Lord was. And he said, "I saw the Lord, and when I saw the Lord, His glory was so great, His glory was so magnificent that it filled the temple. It couldn't contain it all. Even the earth itself would not contain all the glory of Almighty God." He says, "And one cried, the angels cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." All that we can bow down and say, all that the angels can say, is that He is holy. He is all holiness. He is all righteousness. He is all goodness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then it goes on down, and Isaiah said, "And when I saw this," he said, this is how it had an impact upon me. He says, "When I saw it," he said, "and the post of the door moved with the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And then Isaiah said, "When I saw this," when God gave me just a little glimpse of who He is and the glory that He is, he says, "Woe is me." He says, "For I am a man. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." He says, "I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." But he says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Any time that the Lord reveals Himself to His people, it shows us, it shows the magnitude of how great He is and how little we are. There's a great big difference between the righteousness and the holiness and the glory of God and our sinful, depraved, sinful self. A great big distance. And when we see the glory of God, when we see the handiwork of God, we don't go to God and declare our righteousness. We don't go to God and declare our holiness and all that we've accomplished, all that we've done. We simply bow down. We don't have the words to express in our own thoughts, in our own minds. All we can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Isaiah said he saw the glory of the Lord, and he cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 12, He goes through in Philippians and in Corinthians and in Galatians and in Ephesians, and he said, I've served the Lord. I've tried to serve Him faithfully. The Lord has revealed Himself to me. He put a desire in my heart. He put a burden within my heart to go and serve the Lord, to the point of suffering affliction, to the point of suffering being shipwrecked, to the point of being beaten. And he said, I've experienced all of that, and I've experienced persecution in my service to the Lord. But he said, there was a day that God revealed a measure of His glory to me. He's told me about it. I've told others about it. I've preached to folks. I've told them about the glory of the Lord. I've told them about heaven. But he said, there was a day that God began to show me a little bit of His glory. He says in chapter 12, he says, It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And this man that he's talking about is himself. He says, I knew somebody that 14 years ago had an experience. He said, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the experience that I had. He said, the man that I'm talking about is actually myself. And he said, 14 years ago, he said, I knew a man. He says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he says, I really don't know. He says, I don't know how it happened. I can't explain all of it. He says, I don't know whether he was in the body. I don't know whether he was out of the body. You've heard folks say talk about an out of the body experience. Paul's saying that God revealed Himself to him in such a way that he says, I don't know if I was in the body, I don't know if I was out of the body, but he says, I know that there was an experience that I had of the Lord. He says, whether in the body, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He says, that doesn't really matter. He says, God knows. He said, God knows. He says, but I know that there was one, such a one, that was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He says, but God knoweth. He says, what he's about to say right here is, he says, there was a man, and then he goes on to explain that it was actually himself that he's talking about. And he says, I don't know if I was in the body, I don't know if that was out of the body, but I know that I had an experience from the Lord. And he says that he was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. And he says, and he heard words that were unspeakable words, which were not lawful for man to utter. He said, I saw things and I experienced things that there's not words to describe. That I can't think of the words. I don't have the words to describe what God did show me. Did you know that we probably could not even handle it in these bodies if we knew the fullness of the glory of God? If we knew the fullness of heaven and how perfect it is and how holy it is, all that we can relate to oftentimes are sinful things, sinful desires, sinful decisions, sinful experiences. And we can't handle things that are completely whole and holy and pure and completely righteous. God imputes and He gives us His Spirit. He gives us glimpse of things in glory. But we couldn't handle knowing the fullness of God. Paul said, there were some things that God showed me. Whether it was in a vision, whether it was in the body, whether it was out of the body, he says, I don't know. But he said, God did show me some things. And he said, I don't even have the words to tell you how wonderful that it was. Paul says again in Philippians chapter 1. He says that where we're going is not just a little bit better, but he says that it is far better. This is how he puts it right here. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so that Christ is magnified, Christ is portrayed in my life, in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. He says, my main goal in life is not for me. He says, the universe doesn't center around me. You meet folks, sometimes young kids, that they feel like that the whole universe centers around them. And it may be a surprise. But Paul says, the universe doesn't center around me. The universe centers around God. And he says, it's my desire that my life points others to God. It's my desire that even in my death, that it points others to God. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I believe what he's saying right there is that yes, you can live, as Brother Cook has laid out, you can live as followers of Jesus Christ. And there's great blessings and there's great benefits and there's great joys in living for Christ. But he says that even when we live for Christ, he says it's hard for us to imagine, it's hard for us to comprehend, it's hard for us sometimes to believe. But he says to live is Christ, but he says to die is gain. Well, that's hard to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine. But I expect if we could ask those that have already gone on to be with the Lord, it wouldn't be hard for them to express. If we ask them to come back, it wouldn't be for their good, but it would be for ours, in our own mind. He says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. Anybody ever been there? In a strait betwixt two? You know you should do this, but you end up doing that. You know you should say this, but you end up saying that. You know you should think this, but you end up thinking that. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. You ever experienced that? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. And Paul says, my struggle is, he says, I know all about what God has told me about heaven. And he says, as for me, I'm out of here. I want to go on and be with the Lord. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, I have a desire on the inside to depart and be with Christ. He says, that's my personal desire. I have to tell you, I don't know. I believe that when our time comes, that the Lord makes us ready to go and be with Him. And I believe that He makes others around us ready as well. I believe He blesses us with reconciliation, and I believe He blesses others with reconciliation around as well. Have you ever known somebody that they were sick enough to die, but they didn't die? My pastor, Elder George Johnson, used to say, he said, when you find somebody that's sick enough to die and they don't die, it's usually because there's somebody, maybe in their family, maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, that's not reconciled to their death. And the Lord's using that time to bring them to reconciliation. I shared you a personal experience. Many of you know, all of you know, Sister Barbara Dixon, who will soon be 100 years old. She wanted Brother Jim to live, and she did not have the grace for Brother Jim to die. And he was 94, 95 years old. Brother Dixon was on dialysis. His kidneys were failing. His liver was failing. He was shutting down. He would go by ambulance 3 times a week and spend the days at dialysis. Brother Dixon was ready to go on and be with the Lord. He even told us that he was ready. But he continued taking the dialysis because he knew that Sister Barbara wasn't ready for him to go. But he was ready. Finally, the doctors had told him, said, there's not any more that we can do. The dialysis is not working. And they sent him back to the assisted living. And Sister Barbara would talk to him and she'd say, come on, Jim. He didn't want to eat. And Sister Barbara was clever. She took care of him. She took great care of him. If he opened his mouth to say no, she pushed a spoon of food in his mouth. And he would eat it for Sister Barbara. And one night, before the Lord took him on, there was a group that was gathered around, and we were singing the hymn, I think it's hymn number 562, When My Way Groweth Drear, Precious Lord, Linger Near. In the verse, and it says, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. And Sister Barbara had been telling him up to that point, I want you to keep eating. I want you to keep trying. And all of a sudden, she said, would y'all sing that song again? And would you change a word or two in it? That said, Lord, take Jim's hand. Precious Lord, lead him on. That's reconciliation. God dealt with her and tendered her heart, and she was ready for him to go on. Paul said, as far as my own experience, I'd rather go on. He said, I'm out of here. But he said, I'm still here. And he said, it's not for my benefit, but it's for yours. I have to tell you, 2 weeks ago when we had our 80th anniversary meeting and the place was packed and we had to bring out some chairs in the back for the overflow crowd, at the end of that meeting, after the communion service and as we were telling folks bye, it was such a mountaintop experience that I thought, where do we go from here? It just doesn't get much better than this. And I was as ready to go on and be with the Lord as I've ever been. Paul said, I'm ready. But he says, in fact, I'd like to go on and be with Christ. He says, which is, and this is how he describes it. So you've probably had some mountaintop experiences. Those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, you experienced 3 days of it, of a mountaintop experience. You may have traveled and seen some beautiful scenes in your life. You may have had some wonderful vacations. You may have been to some good church meetings. You may have had some really wonderful times here in this life. But Paul says, and I believe this is just as concrete as it can be. He says, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So no matter what the very best that we've ever had here is, he says, where we're going is far better than what we have here. I don't know the fullness of what it's going to be like, but I know that it's not just a little bit better, it's far better from what Paul says. But he goes on down to say, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. A lot of older folks say, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why I'm still here. Maybe like Paul, that it may not necessarily be for yourself, but it may be for others, the reason that you're still here. One more example in the book of Revelation. One more example that John, several examples, but it's with one more individual. John said in Revelation chapter 1, he said, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. to show his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So what John saw, and then he penned it down, he wrote it down for you and I. It says that God revealed it to him. Now, I'll be the first to tell you there's a whole lot in the book of Revelation that I don't understand. I rejoice in the little bit that I do understand, and I get excited about it. But I do understand the theme of Revelation, and that is the ultimate aspect of Revelation is that Jesus Christ is the King, and that Jesus Christ wins, and that Jesus Christ is victorious. And I don't know if you've ever looked through those little telescopes, the kaleidoscope, that you would twist it. They may not even make them, but back 50 years ago they did. And you could twist them and you'd see it from a different angle. You'd see a different view from a different angle. And if you twist it, no matter how you twist it, you'd see a beautiful scene, but you'd see it from a different angle. And maybe that's not a good description, but that's kind of the way that I can understand Revelation. The examples that we see are pointing oftentimes toward the same thing. They're pointing toward Christ. And you'll see it from this angle, and you'll see it from this angle, and you'll see it from another angle, but it's ultimately pointing to Christ, in that Christ is victorious and Christ reigns, and that Christ paid the price, and that there is a people that have been redeemed, and that the price has been paid for it, and that the victory is had for them, and that they're going to be taken from this life to their eternal home. And he says, and by the way, here's a little bit about what it's going to be like. But he shows it to us from one angle. And then you can go over to the third and fourth chapter and you see it from another angle. And then you go up to the eighth or ninth chapter and you see it from another angle. And in every case, you'll see that Jesus Christ wins and Jesus Christ is victorious. So when you're studying the book of Revelation, and you may not understand it fully, just realize it's another description of Jesus Christ winning and Jesus Christ being on the throne. Now, John says, the Lord gave me a vision. The Lord gave me a view. And I pinned it down, and I'm pinning it down, and I'm preserving it, and it'll be preserved for you to get a little bit of an idea of what is to come. And he says in here, he says these things that must shortly come to pass. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to thinking, well, it seems like he sure is waiting a long time. I thought that maybe the Lord would come back before now. In fact, I thought he'd come back maybe before I hit 50 years of age. I thought he'd come back before our nation and leaders of the nation take the country in an ungodly direction. I thought the Lord might come back. He says that it must shortly come to pass. Well, in our perspective, it may seem like a long time. You can probably relate to it like this. When you were young, 10, 12, 15 years of age, didn't you think that it was a long time before you'd ever get your driver's license? It just seemed like that the years would go on, and they were so long before you'd get your driver's license. And then the next goal is to turn 18. If I just get to 18, got it made. Do you know that's a myth? The next one is to get to 21. If I can, the world's got you convinced that if you just make it to 21, you've got it made. I'm my own person. I'd make my own decisions. I have all the answers if I can just get to 21. And then when you get to 30, you realize it was just a lie. And you think, I wish I could slow it down. It's already going too fast. You get to 70 and 80 and you think, my goodness, what happened to all the years? What happened to them? John said, I'm going to tell you some things. And he said, it's not going to be long before those things come to pass. I encourage you to read Revelation. I'm going to skip through and hit a few of the high points in Revelation chapter 5. I encourage you to go and read it. He talks about the book that Brother Cook was talking about, the Lamb's Book of Life. He talks about how that it's secured that the names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, sealed from before the foundation of the world, and the elect are in there. Chapter 6, he comes down and he talks about the different seals that are loosed. And chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and he had opened the fifth seal. I saw the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? If you get weary in waiting for the return of the Lord, you're in good company, because John said that when he looked, he said that the thought was, Lord, how much longer? How much longer are you going to tarry? What about avenging those that their souls were slain for the word of God and for the testimony in which they held? In John chapter 7, he talks about and he gives us an idea of how many folks are in heaven. He initially talks about the 144,000, and then he comes down, and I'm glad he didn't stop right there, because you'd probably wonder, well, am I in that 144,000? He comes on down and he says, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. He says, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and beside the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to the Lord, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto God forever and ever. Amen. He says there was a large group of folks. You ever met somebody and they thought that it was just therefore and no more that was going to be in heaven? They felt like they were the only ones that were righteous, that had met the mark, that had achieved all the goals, that had kept every statute, had made it just right. He said, I'm going to tell you, he said, God gave me a vision, a view of heaven. And he says, it's a vast number of people. In fact, he says in another place, he says, it is vast as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Can you number the stars in the sky? Can you pick up a handful of sand and number the sand of the seashore? If you can, you might have an idea of how many is going to be in heaven. I believe the concept that he's teaching right here, the principle that he's teaching right here, is that heaven is a large place. It's a happy place. There's a lot of people there. There's folks out of the Baptist denomination. I hope there are. There's folks out of the Presbyterian denomination. There's folks out of the Methodist, out of the Church of Christ, out of the Episcopal. You name it, the Lord has a people out of the United States. He's got some folks in Mexico. He has some folks in Canada. He has some folks in Iran, in Europe, in Africa. He has a vast number of people out of every nation. The Lord has a people, and He knows where they are, and He knows who they are. And He says it's a vast number that no man can number. You and I can't number them. Only the Lord knows that number that's His. He says, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he says, they all had the same mission. They all had the same purpose. We may not be able to get along here, but when we get to heaven, we will be able to get along. We may not be able to get along with our neighbors in other countries, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have one purpose and one mission, and we'll all get along. We may have political differences here. We may have a variety of differences here. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be one mission and one purpose, and that is to praise God forever. And he says, when I saw them, he says, they were crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God He's just saying blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. God gets all the praise. And that's what our main employment's going to be when we get to glory, to praise God. Now you say, what about those that have already gone on? Their bodies are in the grave. Their souls are in heaven. There is a way that we are able to worship and praise God in a way of perfection that we can't do it right here. Now he tells us that on the resurrection day, he's going to come back and these graves are going to burst open and these bodies are going to be reunited and the bodies are going to be changed. Aren't you glad they're going to be changed? I've lived long enough that I'm glad now that my body's going to be changed. I'm not going to need these eyeglasses there. You're not going to need the walkers. You're not going to need the oxygen. You're not going to need the canes. You're not going to need the wheelchairs when you get to heaven. Not going to need any of that because it's going to be changed. Aren't you glad that it is? Not only that, but aren't you glad that this old sinful mind that has sinful thoughts, that this mouth that says sinful things, aren't you glad that that's going to be changed? Now, some folks believe that we get better and better here on this earth, and maybe there's some improvement, but ultimately there's a great change coming. There may be some improvement as we live here, but the ultimate change is coming when He takes us forth from the grave. That's when the ultimate change is going to take place. I look forward to that day. He talks about chapter 8, he talks about he looked and he saw the prayers of the saints going up before the throne. I think that's wonderful that he put that in there. You think sometimes that your prayers are not heard? Here's an evidence right here that your prayers are heard. When John saw through this vision, when he saw ahead, when the Lord hit the fast forward button and fast forwarded him on things to come, John saw that the prayers of the saints were going up constantly to the Lord. I don't understand that fully, but I believe it. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how that you can turn on a radio and somehow it picks up the song that was broadcast over in Lancaster. I mean, I don't see it in the air, but there's something in that radio that attracts it, that it picks it up, and that it portrays what's there. He's saying that your prayers are constantly going up before the throne of God. Does God hear your prayers? Yes. Does God always answer our prayers the way we want them? No. Thank goodness He doesn't. I heard someone say, hindsight's 20/20. Looking back, aren't you so glad that God didn't answer all the prayers that maybe you've offered up? Because sometimes when we pray maybe not in the Spirit. Maybe we pray sometimes maybe a selfish prayer. Maybe we pray a prayer and we say, Lord, here's what I want. Now, would you just put your stamp of approval upon it? That's not how He works. We come before Him, first of all, with thanksgiving. I'm going to go over to 19th, 20th, and 21st chapters. That's where it's so good. In chapter 19, they just burst out in praising God, and he says that when he reveals himself, he's referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 21, it begins. It describes Satan. It describes that old serpent. Some people say, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell." Well, chapter 20 of Revelation states that there is a hell and that there are people that are going to be there, and it says forever and ever. And I don't spend a lot of time focusing on hell because, Lord willing, by His grace, I pray I'm not going there, and I don't really want to learn that much about it, but there is a hell and it's a real place and the devil's going to be there and there's people that are going to be there and it's going to be forever and ever. But he comes down and he continues to tell us a little bit more about heaven. And it's interesting. He tells us, by telling us what is not there, he leaves it. Now, sometimes we can have an imagination and it goes in the wrong direction. But sometimes imagination can be a good thing that God has blessed us with. He tells us what heaven is not like, and so we can imagine what heaven is going to be like based on what heaven is not like. And here's some things that he says. In chapter 21, he says, "For I saw a new heaven, a new earth, the first heaven had passed away, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" First of all, when we get to heaven, we're going to be above everything else in the presence of God. He told us in John chapter 14 that as the disciples were sad, they were sorrowful. It was sad and it was sorrowful telling those van loads of folks goodbye 2 weeks ago. That we didn't know if we'd ever see them again in the same setting that we had last weekend, or if we'd ever see many of them again as they traveled back to Tennessee and Ohio and Texas and different places, Alabama. And I thought it must have been many, many times more sorrowful for his disciples when he went away. But he said, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm departing and I'm leaving in a bodily form. But the thing about heaven is that not only will we have the Spirit of God, but God is going to reveal himself to us in the fashion in which he went away. And we'll be in the presence of God." Now, some folks say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to look up so-and-so. I'm going to look up grandma. Or I'm going to look up a child that I lost at 2 years of age." And certainly it'll be a blessing to know that they're there. But I believe that the main focus of the child of God is that when we get to heaven, we're going to lay our eyes on Jesus Christ. Thomas didn't believe that he had arisen until he said, "Thomas, look at the wounds in my hand. Look at the scars." This was after he had arisen. I don't know if he'll still reveal those in glory. But our main focus is going to be our primary focus. It's not going to be the ones that's gone before. It's going to be the Lord. He said, and in heaven, he says, "I'll be with them." Well, that's good news. He says, and in heaven, he says, "God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." A lot of moms shed a lot of tears here in this life. A lot of children have shed a lot of tears when their parents went home to be with the Lord. A lot of dads have shed a lot of tears when maybe their kids went the wrong direction. He says, in heaven, God's going to wipe those tears away. He says, there'll be no more tears. He says, and the next thing he says, there'll be no more death. I know God's sovereign. I believe that. And I spend a good deal of my effort trying to share that with you. But I remember when my grandmother passed away and the Lord had blessed us to be very close. She was my connection to the church and a great blessing in my life. I remember not questioning God, but the thought came into my mind was, I know God's sovereign, and I believe it, but I wonder why He even made it this way, that there is death. Because death brings about sorrow. Sorrow feels like somebody's reached inside of you and pulled a part of you out. He says that in heaven, He says, first of all, I'm going to wipe the tears away, and secondly, there's not going to be any more death. Well, that's good news. All of these prayer requests that were mentioned, a lot of them were terminal. Unless the Lord works a miracle in their life, they're going to die. We're all going to die, but they may die sooner than we do. And that brings about sadness and sorrow. But He says, in heaven there's no more death. He says, in heaven there's not going to be any sorrow. Anybody here sad? Maybe you're sad about your own situation. Maybe you're sad about those around you. He says, in heaven there's not going to be any sorrow. He says, in heaven, He says, there's not going to be any more crying. And He says, not going to be any more death. There's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. He says, for the former things are passed away. He says, in heaven there won't be any more pain. Some folks experience a lot of pain. They go to bed in pain. They get up in pain. They spend the whole day with pain. He said, in heaven there's no more pain. He said, because the former things are passed away. He comes on down and encourages you to read the 22nd chapter as well. When John hears all these things, he says, Lord, he says, my prayer is that You'll come quickly. That's my prayer. He comes down and he describes a little bit about heaven. He says there's not going to be the sun there, because he said the Son of God is going to be the light thereof. The glory and the radiance of the Son of God will be the light thereof. I read to you the lyrics of this song. It's from the Gaithers. Not that I would necessarily agree with the concept of every verse, but the overall concept, I think, emphasizes the lesson. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor in the courtroom. There's no more debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the King comes through the gate. The chorus goes, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallway, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that He has mended, those from prison He set free. Little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. And the flurry of God's trumpet spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand's all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. And start to sing Amazing Grace. And the chorus goes on. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. That's the theme of Revelation. May God bless you.